chapter 8. Last week, Ted got over into chapter 8 and brought us down through verse 12. Can somebody tell me what that was all about? We're testing you.
Dan, yeah, the adulterous woman. Recording.
Oh, sorry.
Say, so it was that, Dean. So tell me a little bit about that real quick, the story of the adulterous woman, just in a nutshell, what transpired?
The Pharisees brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and accused her of adultery, wanted them to stone her. Jesus, yeah, there's something on the ground, and he asked them to throw the first stone if they were without sin, and nobody did. Asked the holy woman that nobody was there to condemn her, and they didn't eat.
Yeah, it was a test, wasn't it? And we know it was a test because it didn't have the right circumstances. It takes two to commit adultery, last I checked. So, you know, it was shady. And Jesus addresses that. What we're gonna do is a little bit different. We've been going through this, and we kind of go a couple verses at a time. We're still gonna study it that way, but we're gonna read a block of verses because we've got to get clear down to verse 59 today. And anybody who's been in my class knows that's a struggle for me. So, what I would like to do, and instead of calling on people or waiting for people to read and having that awkward silence, we're just gonna start on this side of the room. And we're going to work across the rows. And if you don't want to read, just let the person next to you know, I'm going to pass. That way we're not embarrassing anybody. If you're not comfortable reading out loud in public, I know for a long time I struggled with that. But we're just going to go through, and we're going to read verses 13 through 20. So I'm going to start with Ron over here, because he read for me last week, and have Ron read verses 13 through 20. Please open your Bibles and follow along.
John 8,
yes, please.
Beginning on verse 13, how far do you want me to go?
Verse 20.
So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Well, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one sees him, because his hour had not come.
Thank you. Now, actually, I should have had you start with verse 12, so we'll read that really quick. At the end of the little discord with the adulterous woman, he said, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And so that's where they start next, and they start accusing him. "Hey, you're just bragging on yourself. You're just talking about yourself." And we don't know everything about their culture. We don't know what's offensive and what's not offensive per se. We don't know how they read these conversations. But apparently it was something to them for him to stand up and speak about himself, which I find a little bit interesting, since he's teaching us and preparing us for the fact that he is the Messiah, the coming one. And he's also dispelling those myths about him. So he has to talk about himself, doesn't he? So what we can read is that in the event of the adulterous woman, it now sets the stage for a dialogue that will continue between Jesus and his fierce enemies, the Pharisee. So we've been talking about Jesus' dialogue with these individuals, people, his conversations with them. So he's managed to escape their trap. Now he's going to begin with that statement that's going to draw them into more dialogue. That's verse 12. I'm the light. So verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have we heard about that before? Maybe later? When have we talked about Jesus being the light? Can we think of a verse? I'm setting you up. We talk over in 1 John when Jesus is talking about those people who love him and them walking in the light, him being the light. So what does he mean by being the light? What's he talking about? I'm the light.
He's showing the way.
Exactly. So you go, I used to be a hunter. I got stuck in the woods a few times late at night. And, you know, when we're in Eugene or we're in Springfield and it's dark, it could be 2 o'clock in the morning, it could be 3 o'clock in the morning, there's still light, right? We've got little street lights over here and we've got house lights over here and we've got car lights coming down the street. But when you are out in the woods and it's dark, it's a different kind of dark. There's no light. And it can be just a little bit terrifying. And if you're trying to make your way through the woods when it's dark, which I don't recommend, what are the odds of something happening to you? You can trip and fall. You can hurt yourself. You can be come upon by a wild animal because they can see you. So this light shows us a way, right? And Jesus alludes to the fact that we will have the light of life. So it's not just that I can see. It's not just illuminating this room. It is showing a way to a path that gives us that eternal life. So once again, Jesus invites the people to believe in him. So he's asking them to believe in him. Now, a person would normally say, I provide light for those who are in darkness. So in other words, I get my flashlight out or my phone and I swipe up there. For me, it's like 9 or 10 times till I get it right. And then I hit the button and we have a light, right? That's what we would say. I would provide a light. But Jesus says, I am the light. He claims that he is not just part of the light, but the whole light that shines not only in some parts of the darkness, but illuminates all of the darkness. So through that light, we can see. You also see in this verse that he has equated light with life. In other words, if a person has light, that same person has life. So that light that he's talking about is truth. The Pharisees, however, verse 13, so the Pharisees say to him, you testify about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So if I testify about myself, does that mean it's a lie? No, but they're calling him a liar, aren't they? The Pharisees dismiss what he says. So do you notice that in verse 13, they don't even address the fact that he has said he is the light and that there is darkness. They just simply say, you're a liar. You're talking about yourself. The Pharisees dismiss what he says and make no comment on it. They're more interested in discrediting him. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, young person, or watched a young couple argument? They can be entertaining unless you're involved in it. But you have, or maybe you're trying to teach somebody the gospel, somebody from a different religion per se. Let's say we get into the baptism discussion with someone from the Baptist church. And we can go to verses and we can show them and they'll go, yeah, but. And then they'll change and they'll go a different direction and a different direction. And eventually we're not even talking about baptism anymore, are we? So the Pharisees right now, they're not interested in an honest discourse or conversation with Jesus. They just want to discredit him. He's a threat to them. He already made them look silly with the adulterous woman. Have you ever gone into an argument thinking you had it handled? I just did a lot as a young person. Go to Jerry Bassett or go to one of the other elders with this, I got it, right? And you present that argument very firmly and they look at you very calmly and then they go, all right, let's look over here. And they read you a few verses and they give you a few examples and you go. And then you come back with, well, we're not going to see that right here with these Pharisees. They just simply want to argue and discredit at whatever cost. So verse 14 through 18, Jesus answers and says to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law," so now he puts it back on them, "even in your law." And that's an interesting statement, right? Because where'd that law come from? Came from God, didn't it? "Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." What do you think he's saying to those Pharisees when he says, "even in your law"?
They don't really know their own law.
Exactly. Exactly. So that law came from God. And they're using this law on multiple occasions. They've just done it with the adulterous woman. They're going to do it again in their testing of Jesus. But they're not using it accurately, are they? They're not following their own law. They don't understand their own law. And I think that's why he's being so hard on them here. So we don't see Jesus talking to a babe, someone who has not ever been around any of this, as harshly, do we? But why do you suppose he talks to these men so harshly? Yes. Yes. So I have a group of employees at my shop. Some of them have been there for 2 weeks. One is 17 years old. Then I have another employee who's older than I am, who has worked for me on and off for a multitude of years. Who do you suppose I speak more harshly to when things aren't done according to the way that I need things done? It's that one that's supposed to know. That one that should know better. I like to look at these little things every now and then, because sometimes you're going to run into somebody and they're going to read these passages and go, "Jesus is a jerk. Do you see the way he's talking to these people?" But we have to understand the context, don't we? So that we can help that person, usually a young person, understand what it is. I've had conversations with people that don't want to believe in God because there's wars, or because nations were wiped out, or because he dealt with this person this way or that person that way. And so we have to kind of be able to fish through this and understand context, so that when we're talking to those individuals, we can explain what's going on. So I would speak much firmer to my 28-year-old daughter than I would to my almost 2-year-old grandson. Completely different set of circumstances. Sometimes we forget that when we have a babe in Christ. So we take a young man or a young woman who becomes a Christian, and sometimes we forget that it's going to take them a bit of time to grow to the knowledge that maybe we have or we should have. And yet we hold them to that same standard. We'll bark at them and we'll scold them and we'll beat them up. Well, there are some people, me, when I'm not walking in line, I would expect the elders to just beat me up, because I know better, don't I? They just need to come guns a-blazing. I'm still going to know they love me. But as a man who stands in the pulpit and is in front of a congregation, I need to be held to a standard, don't I? So I would expect them to come to me and to speak to me and to correct me much different than they would James, who probably is a better public speaker than me. Great kid, but doesn't have all of that life experience just yet. So we're going to deal with those situations differently. Just a sidebar. That's why I always run over. Okay, in this passage, Jesus is answering them from the perspective of his divine nature. He tells them that even though he makes a statement about himself, that statement is nevertheless true because he has complete knowledge about his entire past and his entire future. Do we have that? We don't have that, do we? I can't remember what I did yesterday. Number two, the assessment of his identity is not based on his own opinion, but on the opinion of himself and the opinion of the Father. So he has the Father backing him. And C, by their own law, that two agree on a thing is what the law requires to establish it. Therefore, since Jesus and the Father agree, he is, and what he says then is there. Oh, golly, let's go try that again. You make notes, but you got to be able to read them. That two agree on a thing is what the law requires to establish validity. Therefore, since Jesus and the Father agree on who he is and what he says, then their testimony is true. Now, we understand that because we have the gospel, right? But that alone in that moment is kind of, it's not going to be an argument ender, is it? They don't believe who he says he is. So verse 19, they look at him and go, where's your Father? What are they thinking right now? Where's your earthly Father? So your earthly Father is going to back you up. We want to interrogate him. We want to talk to him. So the Pharisees are responding with a misunderstanding, really, or confusion. I think they're just trying to be argumentative. They don't believe what Jesus is saying, but they think he's talking about his earthly Father. Jesus answers them in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. Now they think they know him, don't they? They know where he's from. So they're still thinking earthly, but he looks at them and he says to them, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So now we're getting a little more pointed, aren't we? So Jesus answers them plainly that in the way they treat him, they demonstrate that they don't know him or the Father. So as we get a little bit further and he clears this up for him, it's going to be very offensive, isn't it? In fact, verse 20, it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And we don't really know how that worked, right? We don't really know if he just snuck out. We don't think he did because we're going to read in verse 21, he's still talking to us. We don't know if God stayed their hand. We just know by this verse in verse 20 that they are starting to get an understanding of what he's saying and how pointed he is being at their misunderstanding of him, and that those conversations prior should have provoked them to go after him. And yet the conversation is going to continue. Verse 21. So we're going to read verse 21. And we'll split this up. I won't make anybody read that much. So, Sharon, are you good to read?
I am.
Yeah. Di, are you?
Yeah.
Okay, so Sharon, will you read verse 21 through 25?
25.
And then, Diane, will you read 26 through 30?
Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning?
I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke these things many came to believe in him.
Thank you. So, verse 21. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me. Excuse me. I go away. I am having trouble today. Maybe I should look through the top half of my glasses. Then he said to them again, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, I find it strange that they heard this and they thought he's talking about killing himself. Like, I don't really grasp that from, but again, I don't know their culture. I don't know their language and how that they take certain phrases. So maybe that is something that they can grasp out of that conversation. But Jesus continues this dialogue by once again speaking from the divine perspective. So he's still talking about heaven. Here he's talking about his death and his resurrection and the fact that they will not be able to understand what has taken place because they don't believe. Seeking him and trying to go where he is going refers to the fact that they try with human understanding to grasp what will take place, and they'll fail. They will fail because they do not believe, and they will die in their sins because they did not believe in him. Jesus is condemning them for their lack of faith, but they don't understand even the condemnation that he gives them at this time. So they don't understand. They don't understand that by not believing in him, they are sealing their own fate. They don't understand that he is going to die for their sins, for all of mankind's sins. But they're still not grasping. They're still thinking in a physical conversation, a physical being. Verse 22, so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 23 through 24, and as he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus is just reiterating that if you do not believe in me, you... Now, they understand death, right? So if you understand death... Atheists understand death. We live for a while and then we don't. If you're just thinking from a physical standpoint, this conversation that he's having with them can be a little bit struggling, can't it? Well, we're all going to die. But what does dying in your sins mean? What's he saying to them? Isn't he saying to them that you will never be with me? So if we live the way that we're supposed to live, if we're baptized, if we're striving each and every day to be better, if we're growing, and we die in that faith, then what will we do? We will be with him. We will go where he's going. But if we don't, then we won't. And we don't have time to develop the if we won't where we're going. But what he's saying is, you can't go with me. I am from above. You are from below. So now, they're starting to grasp it just a little bit, aren't they? But just in case they don't get it, he's going to go a little bit further. This statement in 23:24 makes them step back and ponder. Verse 25. So they were saying to him, who are you? So we've gone from, you're just a man who lies, makes up stories, We can't discount the fact that you did miracles, but who are you? So we can tell by this verse that they're beginning to slowly open their eyes by the fact that they are actually asking a decent question at this point. The Jews demonstrate they are beginning to sense that he is someone special. So they ask this question. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, this reminds me of a parent talking to a teenager, and we're trying to get something through to them. And we've tried multiple ways to get something through to them. And then they just ask the same question, and what is our response? What have I been saying to you? So Jesus is getting just a tad more aggressive in his conversation, isn't he? What can we learn from that? Now, obviously, we're not Christ, but do we always have to be soft and sugarcoaty? Or does there reach a time when we're studying with somebody or we're having a conversation with somebody when we have to just go, what have we been talking about? I'm not just going to argue with you in circles so that you don't have to concede the truth. Is that Jerry used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road? I mean, this is it right here. What have we been talking about? I'm not going to do this with you forever. Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. So Jesus is telling them that he's been trying to explain this to them from the very beginning. Jesus in verse 26 reestablishes the idea that he is saying to them, whether it be something that he teaches them or something that brings judgment on them, it comes from God. The God who is true. He also says that the things that he speaks are only those things that he has been given to say by God. This is a very sweeping statement that establishes the idea that everything Jesus says comes directly from God. Yet, another time where Jesus is declaring his own divinity, they ask, who are you? And he answers, I am the one sent from God. So everything, what Jesus is telling us is all this red lettering in my book that he spoke came directly from God. Now, verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Isn't that crazy? They're Pharisees. What has their life been? It's been about studying the law. Studying the stories of old. Now, we can think studying the law is just writing down 10 commandments on a board right here and making sure that we understand those. But ultimately, they've had prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Bob?
Well, it's easy for me, at least, to see how they could be some confused. Because if Jesus used the pronoun he instead of saying God, instead of he or him, so, when I read this to myself, I put God's name in there.
Put God's name in there.
Jesus for different pronouns. It helps me see the whole verse or the scripture in a different light.
No, I think that's an excellent point. And Larry was really good at that. Larry, anytime that we were dealing with God, Larry would use the word Yahweh. He would make it clear what we were reading. And I agree. You know, there's some of these things I look at and I go, well, you know, I don't understand everything there is about being a Pharisee, what they were held to knowing. But sometimes when we're having these conversations with people, disagreements, if you will, or teaching moments, sometimes we almost have to set that person up for failure for them to open their eyes, don't we?
Dean?
Yes. That scares me every time.
Yes, I just wanted to say that in my Bible, I've had a lesson from somebody much smarter than me that the he after the I am is italicized, and I put a line through it in both places up in verse 24 and in 28. He actually is saying, I am. He's telling them, I am God. And eventually they get it, and when they get it, that's when they begin to say, we're going to kill him. Because he's
thank you. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. And we're gonna kind of get to that point. He's actually going to just come right out and say it here pretty soon. But I guess the point because I read these things and then I ask, how would I take that conversation? How would I respond to it? How would I use that? How would I teach like that? You know, my boys that I have in my shop, sometimes they're young and they're arrogant. They have all the answers. And if you've ever trained young people, sometimes you have to let them just fall on their face. And then when they get up and they're dusting themselves off and they look at you, you go, what'd I tell you? What'd you learn from that? So there's these little subtle lessons that we can learn about having conversations with people. You know, we don't always have to just come in guns a-blazing. We can kind of set things up, can't we? We can use these little building blocks, which I believe is what Jesus is doing through his early ministry. He's doing miracles, but he's not telling everybody about the miracles. He's talking with these people, but he's not over here. And so it's these little blocks that are building. Verse 28 through 29, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. So who's the he he's talking about? That'd be the Messiah, wouldn't it? That's what Carol was telling us. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Again, Jesus looks into the future. So he's talking about his crucifixion here. And he's telling these people that on that day, you're going to get it. And when we look ahead to Acts, we realize there's a bunch of them that got it, right? After that fact. Again, I lost myself. He says that this will provide the proof that they will need to believe the things that he has been saying to them now. In verse 29, he simply repeats the idea that God is the one who sent him. God is the one who is with him. God will not leave him alone now or in the future. And that all things that he does are pleasing to God. So God will not leave him while he's walking on the earth. God will not leave him when he ascends to heaven, when he is put into the earth. Verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe. So John tells us that the people who heard these words came to believe. Now, did all of them come to believe? Many, not all of them. The combination of his challenging words, the declaration of his divinity, and the prophecy concerning the future work together to produce faith in the hearts of several of his hearers. We see from this the cycle repeating itself where Jesus declares his divinity in some manner and the people either believe or disbelieve according to their will. In this passage, some of the Pharisees rejected what he had to say, and some, as John tells us in verse 30, came to believe. So we're talking about Pharisees right now. We're going to read the last little bit quickly, 31 through 59. I think what we're going to do, well, let's just do it. I'm going to read 31 through 36. Pat, are you up for reading? Can you read 37 through 42? And then, Jane, can you read 43 through 47? And do we have any readers over here? Nope, that's okay. That's all right. We're going to go all the way back to John. You want to just finish this out? So 48 through 59. Okay, let's go.
Hey,
Gene. Yes.
Whenever he says lift up the Son of Man, does he talk about when they crucified?
Yes. Yeah, so in that verse right there, I don't know about all the verses, but in that verse right there, he's alluding to his crucifixion. So when they kill him. So verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him. So look how quickly they turn. They answer him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall indeed be free. Go ahead.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do the place ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. The word of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then you said to me, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me.
Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not understand in the truth, and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God.
Go ahead, John.
Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, for it is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, he will never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou art the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keeps my saying, he will never taste death. Thou art greater, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, I have honored myself. My honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham I was. Then took they up stones and to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went into the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
All right. And there's a lot of information in there. We've got like 3.5 minutes. But we're going to trust the fact that most of you have some understanding of this, and we're just going to touch on the highlights. So we have this statement up here in verse 30 that says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. But look how short that belief lasted. Now, we have this discourse between Jesus and these individuals, and we're assuming through this study that these people now that he's talking to are the believers and that the unbelievers went away. But we know that the Pharisees were always there looking for a fight, right? So we can't necessarily go one way or the other. This was only the people that believed that are having this conversation. But Jesus says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Why was that upsetting to them?
They thought they already knew the truth.
Yeah, they thought they already knew the truth. And then what do they say? Well, we're of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Is that true? They were in bondage right then, weren't they? Were they in charge of their own lives or were the Romans? So it's an interesting statement. And again, it's that just getting puffed up in that arguing. But Jesus runs through this discourse and he flat out tells them, you're not children of God, you're children of the devil. Children of sin. Those are harsh words. But through this entire discourse, he's getting more pointed and more pointed and more pointed. And then we get all the way down here to verse 58. Now, we've alluded to it. We have hinted at it. We've given examples of it. And he stands up before them and he says, before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? What is I am? He is God. So he just has eliminated all questions, hasn't he? All questions that they can still argue, but he has just straight up stood in front of them and said, listen to me. You need to follow me because I am. I am God. What did they want to do? Stone him. What would they consider that if they didn't believe that he was God? Well, they would believe it was blasphemy, wouldn't they? So then in their minds, they were right in picking up their stones to stone him. They're misunderstanding, and we'll get into that further. We'll leave that to Ted, I think. I don't really know his schedule. And then we'll get back at it next week. But thank you for your participation. I know we went fast and probably didn't cover as much as we needed to cover, but we're done.